Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
My name is Liam, and I am about 8 years old.
So, let's think about this. If you think about Bible class at church, what are some of your favorite things about Bible class?
Getting to see my friends and seeing how they act when, like, we learn about stuff, and I like that I just get to see them in this time of church.
Yeah. What are some of your favorite Bible class stories that you talk about in class?
I like learning about Job.
What did you like about Job?
Learning what he had to do to survive back then, and it was like he was sick, kind of.
If you were going to invite your friend to Bible class and you were trying to explain like what Bible class was about, how would you describe it to your friend?
I'll describe it by like learning about God and being kind, and we should all want to be like Jesus and do what he should do and follow what he should be doing.
What are some of your favorite memories from VBS, from Vacation Bible School? Are there some fun things you can remember from those days?
I remember when I was like 4, when we went to VBS, I was really sad because I wasn't sitting next to Robert.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and sometimes we like to be next to our brothers and sisters like that. I can understand that. Well, one of the things that we're doing is we're just asking questions and having people tell us stories about things that happen in the Bible. And so one of those has to do with Jesus and the water. And I was wondering if you could tell us about that story.
So, Jesus and his disciples, they just finished eating a meal. And then the disciples went off on the sea while Jesus was praying, while a storm was coming to them. And then, about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking on water. And they thought it was a ghost. So they kind of didn't believe it was really Jesus. So, they said, if you're really Jesus, then tell me to come walk on the water. And so he did, and he was walking on water, but then he got afraid because there's waves and everywhere. So he started to sink, and he was telling Jesus to help him, and then Jesus helped him. And then they got back.
Yeah. What do you think when you hear that story? What do we learn about Jesus?
That he can do anything, and like basically anything is possible if Jesus is with you.
Absolutely. How would you have felt if you were on the boat and saw Jesus walking on the water?
I would have jumped off.
You would have jumped off the boat? Yeah.
Especially about anything is possible when Jesus is with you. And we've been going through this series that we've just titled Bringing It Home, Making His Story Our Story. And we've been trying to do what Scripture would call us to do, which is to look at Jesus' life and see how that can form and shape our own. And so if you haven't already picked up one of those bookmarks we have out in the exits, that gives us not only a map of where we're going in the series, but also some questions for family devotional and Bible discussions that you might want to have. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus heal a man who is paralyzed, feed thousands of people, and we've just read, as Carson read for us, an incredible scene that took place on the water. And each of these is just astounding, just amazing. And I was thinking about times we've been amazed by things. And what happens with miracles that Jesus performs is there's something significant that sets them apart from anything else that might amaze us. I used to really look forward to days I would get to go to day camp when I was in elementary school. Days where my mom may have needed to work on her classroom, and so She would sign me up for a day camp, and I would go. There were a lot of great things at this day camp that took place on our school property. They had some arcade games that didn't cost any money that you could go and play. That was exciting. We could also, in the afternoons, we could go up into a special room with some computers that probably our kids today probably wouldn't even recognize as computers and play the Oregon Trail. We could gather around these screens. This was very exciting. But one of the things that we could do was there would always be sort of a special theme in the afternoon. And Dr. Shrigley, who was in charge of these camps, he would select a different theme. And one of the times I got to go for several days, the theme was magic camp. He was teaching us magic tricks. And so he would teach some of the standard, you know, the cup and ball routine and making a quarter disappear. And I remember very little. I remember enjoying it, but I remember very little of how to actually do any of these things. But there are a couple that have stuck with me. And so it wasn't too long ago that I was showing Micah one of our card tricks that I knew, and I went through the whole thing, and it was impressive, and I did it again, and he was impressed. And then I told him how it was done, and then he wasn't very impressed anymore, because it's a pretty simple trick, right? There's one simple thing. And you've probably had that experience before, where you've seen something that's been impressive, but the closer you get to it, the less impressive it is because you see what goes on behind the scenes. Maybe you've clicked on a YouTube video where there was something that looked amazing, and then in the comments, someone explains how that's done. And it's just not quite as amazing. But in Scripture, the opposite happens when people are around Jesus. When people are near Jesus and something amazing happens, they find out the reason why it works, the power behind what's taking place, but it doesn't make them less impressed, it makes them more impressed. It makes a deeper impression, not only because what's happening isn't the result of some illusion, it's not someone pulling the wool over their eyes, it's because it comes from a place of real, true authority. We began by looking at what Paul told the church in Colossae when describing Jesus, that all things exist through him. John would put it at the beginning of his gospel that everything that was made through him. He was there from the beginning. Jesus has authority over creation. And that authority is what's really on display here in the midst of a storm. Now, storms are scary. They're difficult. Even for the ancient world, they symbolize the unpredictability, especially storms on the sea. Many of ancient people, not just those who would have lived near the Israelites, but many that we read about in history, saw the sea as a source of chaos. Because if you're walking on the land and something happens, you've still got the ground beneath your feet. But when a storm comes up on the sea, even the waves that you're on become unstable. And so there was something symbolic about the chaotic elements of a storm. But we don't have to think very far back to look at the impact storms can have in our own lives. We've seen, even in our area in recent years, destruction in places like Waverly as they're still rebuilding. We've seen in places like Mayfield, Kentucky, the destruction that storms can cause just in the lives of people every day, the damage that takes place. Even more recently in eastern Kentucky, the way in which that unpredictable storms and flooding and weather can all of a sudden cause all kinds of issues. We know what that's like. And especially when we think about the way the Sea of Galilee is placed, it was notorious for storms to brew very quickly. You might be able to see the picture of these mountains right here, and the sea is there in the middle, and so you can imagine wind whipping down through there and churning up a storm. George Allen Smith is one of the many historians who's written about the notorious reputation that region had for sudden storms. And remember, several of the apostles in the boat were experienced fishermen, and they would have been experienced with the Sea of Galilee. So this was not unfamiliar territory, and storms weren't unfamiliar to them. But what happens here, as they're straining against the winds and the storm, and they're doing so for hours and hours, shows us just how serious the storm was. There can be a lot of destruction. And in the middle of such a destructive element, we learn some things about Jesus. And I want us to think about those for a few moments this morning. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to be spending our time. This is not only recorded here in Matthew. Also, we can read about it in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. But I want us to think specifically about Matthew's account for reasons we'll talk about in just a moment. The first thing that stands out to me in the middle of a storm can be instructive to us. What do we see in our storms? I probably don't have to connect the dots for you about how we can think about events in our lives that are stormy, that can be destructive, that can churn up things that we didn't even know were coming our way. What do we see in the storm? Here, I think we can see what they saw. We can see His presence, the presence of our Lord in our storms. Now, at the beginning of this passage, you'll notice that He had sent the crowds away. He was going on the mountain by Himself to pray, which was a part of Jesus' routine. This was not something unusual for Him. This was something that He did often. And as we imagine Him going up on the mountain to pray, picturing it maybe about the end of the daylight hours, and then by the time He goes to walk among the storm where the apostles are, it's already the fourth watch of the night. So you're what we would think of as early morning hours that we're thinking about, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., the early morning hours, that indicates they have been rowing against the storm for a significant amount of time. And there are a couple of different things that happen that are miraculous in the story that we might not often think about. One is that He's on the mountain, the boat is already a long distance from the land. And as we compare what Mark has to say and what John has to say, they describe Jesus as seeing them struggling against the storm. That even the physical distance doesn't keep Jesus from knowing what's happening in the lives of His apostles. It's also interesting to me, and maybe this is just a passing point, but Jesus sent them away. He sent them on the boat, and in following Jesus' instructions, they ended up in the middle of a storm. There are times when simply doing what we know we should, simply doing what God has called us to do, can put us in a situation where we're dealing with stormy weather, where we're dealing with conflict, where we're dealing with controversy. And sometimes we end up in storms of our own making, consequences of our own actions, things we've done that we know we shouldn't. But sometimes we're in storms simply because we're doing the right thing. And that's the case here. They'd followed Jesus' instructions, but now they're in the middle of a storm. So I think that should remind us that when we have a storm raging around us, it's tempting to ask the question, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? But we know just from reading Scripture, there are times we deal with consequences that we do deserve from actions that we've taken. But there are a lot of times when we're in the middle of a storm and all we've tried to do is what was right. And so the question shouldn't be, what have I done to deserve this? All of us are going to face storms. The question instead is, how can I see His presence in the midst of this? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus describes wise and foolish builders. That's the song that we love singing with our kids. The wise man built his house on the rock, foolish man built his house on the sand. But both the wise and the foolish man had storms that came on the houses they built. The wise man being wise, that didn't keep the storm from coming. It just gave him a solid foundation to weather that storm. It may be that you're in a storm right now that is not of your own making or choosing. In fact, what you've done is just do the best you knew how to do and the best you knew how to serve God, and you're still dealing with conflict, and you're still dealing with all of this around you. Let me encourage you this morning to look for His presence. That even though His disciples weren't near the mountain, Jesus could see them and knew what they were dealing with. And even if we physically sometimes feel removed from God because we can't sit across the table from Him as we can with one of our friends, that doesn't stop Him from knowing what we're doing, from being with us, from His presence being there. In fact, Mark describes that when Jesus walks on the water, that He meant to pass by them. Now, as we think about Jesus walking on the water, this is a kind of a typical illustration if you were to look up a sort of depiction of Jesus walking on the water. But I think we can understand that while it's incredible to think about walking on the water, the miracle includes walking through the storm. And so a lot of the pictures or the illustrations will have a very calm lake like this one. And that would be impressive if we could see someone walk over calm water, but it wasn't just calm water Jesus is walking over. It's the waves and the storm, and it would have been easier for them to imagine a ghost out there than to imagine a human being could somehow be walking on the water. This could be a real person. And so Jesus goes to pass by them. And what's interesting about that term is when you look at that phrase, the way it's used in the Old Testament, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, it was the same term that describes God passing by Moses and Elijah when he appears before them. In other words, Jesus was not going to walk by them while they're out there struggling. He was going to appear before them, but to do so in a powerful way. And so it's incredible to think about his presence in our storms and the calm nature of Jesus' presence. Jesus brings calm into conflict. He does so here. He does so several places in Scripture. It would be interesting just to look through the Gospels one day and just try to highlight all of the times everyone around is emotional and upset, and Jesus is the one who is a calm presence. Think of the times when there were hostile crowds that gathered to put Jesus to death, and Jesus is able to calmly leave the situation. Or even think about Judas taking those with him into the Garden of Gethsemane to betray Jesus. Peter takes out the sword. Tensions are running high. Jesus calmly deals with the situation. He can bring a calming presence in the midst of a situation that certainly isn't calm. This is such an incredible miracle that some have tried to explain it away. Some have theorized, well, maybe there was a kind of a sandbar that was he was walking across. Maybe he was walking on the shore and they just couldn't tell. That's not what the text says, and that wouldn't have amazed experienced fishermen. What happened is that Jesus is navigating these waves, walking on waves over the storms. His presence is there. He is calm there. And it's not any sort of illusion. It's because of the authority that he has. No storm could keep Jesus being with them. Now, it's interesting to try to reflect on what Peter does. Peter says, if it's really you, you know, give me the command that I could come out on the water. And in Matthew's account, this is the first of many times that Peter is going to say something or do something first among the apostles. So in the next couple of chapters, we're going to see Peter say, explain this miracle to me. Or in Matthew 16, he makes the good confession. And then he rebukes Jesus for saying what's going to happen, that he's going to have to be betrayed, and that the Son of Man is going to be given over to the hands of men. And Peter doesn't say that, and he stands out. He asks Jesus later in Matthew, how many times do we have to forgive? Peter is constantly the first one that's making these statements. And so it's hard for us to know exactly what to make of this. Peter says, if it's really you, is he somehow testing if that's really Jesus? But he has enough sense to say, if it's really you, then you give me the command. If you call me out here, then you will be with me. And in maybe one of the most well-known visuals in the New Testament, we see Peter walking on the water, and then he begins to sink. And when Jesus takes his hand and lifts him up and says, you have little faith, he's not saying that Peter didn't have any faith. It would take a lot of faith to step out of the boat onto the water. No matter how familiar he might have been with boats or with the Sea of Galilee, I doubt he had ever tried to walk on top of the water before. But to walk out there, it's not that he didn't have any faith, it's just that what he was taking in, his physical senses were seeing and feeling. The wind that was probably making it difficult to hear, maybe whipping water into his face. Maybe it was hard to see exactly. That would have been incredibly intimidating. And instead of thinking of Jesus' presence, he starts thinking about everything that's taking place around him. And one of the reasons I think that picture is so vivid for us is because we can so easily identify with it. When something difficult happens in our lives, it's hard to focus on what God wants us to do. It's hard to clear my mind and to think about God being with me. It's really easy to look at the things that I can see and that I can feel and that I can touch. That's what Peter is struggling with. He had enough faith to step out of the boat, but faith struggled when he faced the elements. Now, it is true that if you've been on the Sea of Galilee, you would say, well, this is a lot smaller than you might imagine an ocean being. But I love that song because it reminds us that when we think of waves and we think of storms, we typically picture oceans. And it's not just that God has authority over those oceans, but also that the depth of his love is deeper than the oceans we can imagine. Not only in the middle of our storms can we know that God is present with us, but we can know his authority. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus chooses to say, "Your sins are forgiven," to the man who is paralyzed, he is reinforcing his divine authority as the Son of God. And to be able to do what Jesus does here would have evoked the images we see in Scripture of God. So, for example, in Job chapter 9 and verse 8, God is the one described who stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. Or in the 77th Psalm, "Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known." God's way is in the sea. Or Isaiah 43, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters." There were some who worshipped idols and pagan gods like Baal, who described them as the rider on the storm, that he was the one in charge. And yet Scripture clearly reminds us who really has the authority over the elements. In our storms, we can know that his authority is there. In fact, the message that he gives, as we look at Mark and John and Matthew's account, is, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And while it's hard for us to see this exactly in English, he's essentially saying, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's a statement that Jesus would make. We especially see it in John's gospel several times. "I am" is the idea behind how God described himself to Exodus, to Moses in Exodus, in the burning bush, when he says, "Tell them I am sent you." God is the only one for whom "I am" is a truly complete sentence, because there's never been a time when God wasn't. I can say "I am," but there was a time before I existed. There was never a time before God existed. Jesus is giving a clear message, which is why they'll worship him after this, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I wonder, when Peter makes the good confession in just a couple of chapters, if this might be one of the things that's on his mind when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" I wonder if he remembers this experience and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." It's interesting, after Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, the apostles ask themselves, "Who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And here in this account, they seem to realize this is showing his authority as the Son of God. After all, if Jesus is the one through whom all things were made, as the Lord of all creation, calming a storm in a physical realm wouldn't be a problem. It wouldn't be an issue. And when I think about my storms in the physical realm, and even my storms in the spiritual and emotional and mental realm, when I think about the fact that God, who created me, and my Lord that I'm reading about here, through whom all things were created, that I can lean on my Lord to get me through whatever storms I may face. But this concept of authority is important. Because if I'm going to be reminded in the middle of my storms of Jesus' authority, I'm going to have to ask myself, does he have authority over me? Am I allowing him to be the authority in my life? And that's a tough question for us. It's especially hard when we feel like the waves are hitting us in the face and we feel like it's hard to see what's right in front of us. But I think we're reminded in Matthew 14, not only is God present with us, and here we see Jesus present in the storms, but he also has authority over our storms. There are going to be some things that happen that I won't be able to explain. Why was this allowed to happen? Why did this happen this way? I'm never going to be able to understand that. Am I willing to still live under the authority of the Creator even in a time of storm. A few years ago, I had to read as part of a class some short stories by Flannery O'Connor. I'd never really read any of her stories before. They're often stories that take place in the South and use exaggerated, she even uses the term grotesque imagery to make a point. And one of her most famous is the short story, A Good Man is Hard to Find. In it, there's a criminal on the loose known as the Misfit. And as things start to unfold and you learn more about the Misfit and about his life, one of the things he says when someone brings up religion and talks about Jesus is this. He's thrown everything off balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. And if he didn't, then it's nothing for you to do but enjoy the few minutes you got left in the best way you can. Now, I'm not saying that's a statement we should hold up to sort of model our lives after what a criminal in a short story says, but I thought it was interesting that even in the midst of that story, there's this acknowledgement. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he has the authority he claimed to have, then there's nothing left but to follow him. And so this morning, it's a good reminder for us when we think about not only his presence in our lives that reassures us, but also his authority that guides us, we have to ask ourselves how we've responded to that. It may be that you'd like to become a child of God this morning, that you'd like to put Christ on in baptism and you're ready for that. If so, we would love to celebrate that with you. If you'd love to study the Bible more, we'd love to study with you. It may be that you're in the midst of a storm right now and you could use prayers. We would love to pray with you and for you as a congregation. After this worship service, if you're interested and you want to go out those doors, there'll be a couple of our shepherds who would be glad to sit down and talk with you privately and to pray with you privately. But let's make sure we leave here reminded that God is with us in our lives, whatever challenges we face, and that he has created us. And if we want to serve him, we'll live under his authority. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.